Well, we've been uncovering these five things that the devil uses to hide behind. We've been doing it out of the parable of the sower, and I have been having the time of my life. All right, beginning then in the 13th verse, as we pass in review. He said unto them, know you not this parable? Of course, speaking of the parable of the sower. And he says, how then will you know all parables? In other words, if you don't understand how the word is sown into your human spirit and produces up to 100-fold, you have no basis to understand any other parable that Jesus taught. Then he gives the subject of the entire teaching in the 14th verse. And the subject is, the sower soweth the word. Every parable or certain teaching also has an objective. The subject is, the sower soweth the word. The objective is how to guard against these five things which we've been outlining every service. Persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. How to guard against these five things and turn up to 100-fold walk with God based on His Word. Now, as smart a strategy, as a military genius as the devil is, he is not, as we read to you, going to come to you wearing horns and a tail. Well, that would be stupid. Jesus already gave you power over all the power of the enemy. In a match of power, a confrontation where you were actually using the power of God against him, that he would avoid with everything in him. He don't want that kind of confrontation. That's why he has to deceive you into accepting your own defeat. Otherwise, he can't defeat you. You think he's going to come to you wearing horns and a tail? Well, that would be the stupidest make he could ever make. In fact, the most popular thing that he'll hide behind is religion. Oh, he loves to hide behind religion and whisper in your ear what God is and what God isn't and what God is and what he isn't. And when he's done with you, you belong to a big denomination that after three generations, he's even removed salvation out of it. Let's just shake hands. We got us a salvation marching social club here that does good works. Well, I mean, we're not excluding the good works, but any organization that does the good works that does not have the rebirth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, then they've already deceived. I mean, they have slipped off. Going to hell or not isn't based on your good works. It's based on whether you're born again or not. A man can be born again and never do any good works and go to heaven. It's not based on that. What's the devil going to do? He's going to hide behind religion. And these five things he uses in our daily affairs is persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things. Now, have you noticed what you have called these things that he brings against you? We've called them everything but the devil. You know, we've even blamed God for them.
And that persecution and that afflictions, they come to teach me something. After all, Aunt Susie was that godly woman. If God was going to heal anybody, it would have been her, but she went ahead and died. So we know God don't heal all the time. If he healed all the time, it'd been my Aunt Susie. But she died. Yes, she did. So what are you going to do? Change the Word of God? Experience that is not worked by the Word is not worth 2 cents. Any experience you can gain that you have worked from the Word of God, it's worth its weight in gold. But if your experiences are not based on the Word, they're not worth 2 cents. They don't mean nothing.
But it's been to my experience.
Well, you call them everything else. Persecutions, afflictions, cares of this life. We call them everything else, you know.
It's my job. Another one, it's my family.
I used to say it. You know,
You know, then I found out, my God, he could feed 5 as easy as 2. God wasn't my problem. You know, when we started adopting kids, and the devil said, "You think you can evangelize with adopted kids?" Let me tell you the problem with evangelism. It's when nobody wants you to preach. That's the problem. You can have 25 kids, and if they want you, you're going to make it. Whether they want you or not is determined of what you're doing. Have you ever blamed it on everything else but what it is? And persecutions and afflictions and cares is all designed for one reason, and that's to choke the word or to remove it out of you before it possibly has a chance to begin to produce. Let me give you some of God's wisdom. You know, if you're working a job, I want to enter into the ministry, the stupidest thing you could do is quit the job. What you need to do is begin to sacrifice your time after the job. You want to pray 4 hours? Do it after you work 10.
Well, I'm going to quit and put God on the spot.
You go right ahead. That doesn't mean you had any more faith before than after. You want to produce faith? Go pray and meditate the word after you produced 10 hours of work. And I tell you what, if you really want to go full time, force yourself to produce $1,000 more a month than you ever have before and sow it into some old boy's ministry while you're praying 4 hours a day. And then you're getting in shape to handle some of the bills that are going to come your way. Well, in the last 3 weeks, we've had a ball studying persecutions and afflictions. And, woo, how many had a good time week after last studying cares? Never thought I'd have so much fun caring. Oh, but we got to studying cares. And then we graduate to the fourth force that the devil uses to neutralize and remove the word of God out of us. And that is what? You tell me. Deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches, or the man or the woman that is deceived by riches. And that's a horrible, horrible thing. And to begin this one, let's go on over to Luke 17. Luke 17. Well, let's actually go to Luke 16 and take a look at the 13th verse as we begin to make some statements. I feel the teacher tonight, although I will not be real long. But I still feel him. Feel some miracles, too. Hallelujah. On my last seeking time, the Lord told me to get rid of some more flesh. It was harder than I thought. God. All right, the 13th verse. I'd like to give you history on it, but you'll understand it anyway. 13th verse says, No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, the word mammon, of course, breaks down to mean riches and mankind, or riches pertaining to mankind and this temporary life or this temporary existence. Now, very closely. No servant can serve two masters. I want you to notice who the two masters was that he listed here. He says, you'll hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. And the two masters that he listed here was God on one hand, and on the other hand was what?
Mammon.
Now, isn't it interesting that he says deceitfulness of riches entering in will actually choke the word of God out of you? But yet when Jesus himself was teaching on money, he listed two masters that people will serve. Two masters. One was God. The other master he put right up there with himself was mammon, or riches pertaining to mankind. And he made it very clear. He said, you can't serve both of them. You will tend to hold to one, despise the other. He said, you can't serve God and riches. Now, I have found that the only protection that a man has against the deceitfulness of riches, and you'll understand this as the service wears on, if the only protection against the deceitfulness of riches is to develop exactly the opposite, which is a servant's what? A servant's heart. You got it. And I don't think there's any better way of revealing a servant's heart tonight than giving you the same warning that Jesus gave the Pharisees on the deceitfulness of riches. I explored the Word of God to find the heaviest teaching that Jesus has on it. The reason we get deceived by riches is simply because we don't heed the warning of the power that they wallop. We keep thinking, not me, not me, not me. Oh yes, you. And after you understand the warning that Jesus gives tonight, you're going to understand my statement, the only protection against the deceitfulness of riches is a servant's heart. See, now that's why he said, you can't hold a one cleave the other. The one he listed was God, and on the other hand, he listed as money. Now let me tell you something about the power that's in money. Second to God alone. And in a lot of people's life, it isn't second. It is first. And God is second. But second to God alone, there is no other force, no other force on this side of eternity that carries the wallop that the power that is in money does. Now, in the hands of a servant's heart, that wallop will be packed for the kingdom of God. In the hands of a man that serves himself in the lusts of other things. And that's why this is listed in the priority. It is listed. It says cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, and finally, as the final thing, lust of other things. Now, the reason that the man wants that almighty power is so that he can serve his lust for other things. When that power is in the hands of a man like that, it carries the same wallop, all right. See, but it serves the wrong kingdom. Now, how many knows that God has nothing against money? All he's looking for is a bunch of servants that he can put it in their hands. He has absolutely nothing against money. In fact, he didn't say money was the root of all evil. What did he say was? The love of it. And once again, a man deceived by riches, he will do anything for the love of money because it represents that all-powerful power that's second to God alone. In fact, he's striving to replace God with it. For many people that know God, the power that's in that money, it replaces God in the fact that it becomes their security. It sets itself up to be only what God has supposed to have developed to be on the inside of your servant's heart. And many people have already switched their dependency from God onto the power that is in money. And it's easy to do because money is a standard. It is what you and I govern the economy with. It's the standard used that converts to food, clothes, or anything else that we need. And pretty soon, guy might as well admit it, it gets pretty easy to start depending on the thing instead of the power that produced the thing. Well, the two gods that he listed, one on one hand was God. And the other god that he listed, that false security, that false power. Give me enough money and I can do anything. That's just about right for either kingdom. Either kingdom. Said you can't serve God in money. Well, the first thing through meditation that God made known to my spirit was this, that if I become an ultimate servant to God and to God alone, God and God alone, then in proportion to how I serve the kingdom of God in prayer, in giving, in my faith directing the power that's in money, in proportion that I made myself a servant to God and God alone, is the proportion that he made money a servant to my ministry. They said, you can't serve God in money. But brother, to the proportion that you serve God is the proportion that he will allow money to be your servant. If a person doesn't have it, it's because they do not have that kind of faith in God.
Well, I believe God will give me.
Yes, but how much do you believe God to give? In proportion. In fact, he said, the measure that you measure out, it'll be measured to you, heaped down, pressed together, and running over. To the proportion you place your heart into his hands as a servant is the proportion he's going to allow you to serve. When I became a servant to God and to God alone, then that's when he began to allow me to be a steward. That is, for money to begin to serve this ministry. He said, you can't serve God in money. But still, we fail to heed the warning that Jesus gave on it. And brother, when Jesus was through giving the warning, when he was through on the danger that is the power that's in money, it made me set up and take one whole another different look than I had ever taken before. Because God knows, and I know, it's not my damnable money that he's after. It never has been. It never will be. It's not my money. It's my faith. God wants my faith. That's why he says, don't lay your treasures up on this earth. If your vision is so limited that the whole reason for your money and you're manipulating money in the power that's in it is to lay it up on this earth for super, super security. Listen, God's got nothing against you being secure. He doesn't care if you got $2-3 million in the bank. The only thing that he requires is that your faith be on deposit with him. That's what he requires. Are you not serving God? You can tell me. Well, I could just give that $3 million away in 1 minute. Now, could you? Now, people that's facing a deathbed and got a loved one laying there eating from head to toe with cancer, got 3 days to live, you don't think that they would have fed their $3 million into the gospel? When it comes to eternal things and love, fruits of the Spirit, forces such as these, your dollar ain't worth the paper it's printed on. Ah, that person would have begged, God, give me another go around. I know you told me to give, and I'll do it now. I'll do anything that you want. Here's my faith. I know you said to lay my treasure up into heaven. He wasn't talking about throwing every penny you ever got. He was talking about the leadership of the Spirit. He had said, lay out for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For he went on to say, where your treasure is, your heart is. Amen. And it's not that damnable dollar he's after. It never was. It was the placement of the faith that's in your heart. Amen. What are you going to do when it changes? You got it on deposit here and nothing there. What are you going to do?
I'm going to have faith overnight.
If you couldn't develop it sitting under this kind of teaching, I'll bet you $1 million you won't.
Amen.
If I couldn't make it turn loose of you under this teaching because it was taken away, what's going to make you think you're going to Huh? You'll scream like a stuck pig and run to somebody that's got it. Said you lay your treasures up into heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if there's one place I want my heart to be, and that is not misplaced in these temporary end of the life things that the Gentiles seek after. He says, you place your treasure into my kingdom, then you place your heart, and your heart will not be misplaced in things that the Gentiles seek after, but your heart, it will be placed in my hands. And then he has the part of me that not only put the faith on deposit, but the part of me that I can make withdrawals through. And I love it. Let the trucks go on strike. Let them run out of oil where they can't haul food into your major cities where you're stacked up in little cardboard houses all in a row. And your full source is the market down the street. Come on. Don't you know what kind of edge you're living on? There is no security outside God. You know what kind of edge you're living on? If I was some of you, I'd practice fasting now. Do it when it'll carry gravity in the kingdom. I never did like them forced things anyway. So what you gonna do when the trucks strike and the money changes and the bottom falls out of the market, jump off the building in New York? What are you going to do? The only reason you would is because your heart failed with it. Because it was placed in it. It's the only reason it would go down. Well, I'm going to have faith in God. But God, I'm going to pray that you do. And I mean that with all my heart. But if God has my treasure now, when I am the steward, when it is my own free will, moral agency that made the decision, when I chose to lay it at his feet because it carried power for evangelism, because I chose to, not because I was forced to, because I chose to lay it at his feet, then I deposit my treasure into heaven, and my heart follows, and it is not misplaced in the things that the Gentiles seek after, but God has got that part of me that moves mountains. He has the part of me that faith generates through. He's got me. He's got me, see? And then the 22nd verse takes place. That is Matthew 6. Now, you don't have to go over there. We may be in that to some detail. But Matthew 6 takes place. And it says, the light of the body's the eye. And I don't think I can cover this without covering that. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay them up in heaven. For where your treasure is, your heart is. And the next verse says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, you know what these two physical organs are for. Tell me, what do they let into my body? What do I do with them? I see. And if I can see, then I can walk by the light. Is that not true? Then it actually lets illumination into my body that I can walk by. Well, the reason he wants your treasure, because he wants your spirit, because your spirit is the part of you that the entrance of his word brings light. He says there's a candle lit. What Mark 4 says, is a candle lit to be hid under a table, to set under a bushel? What's a candle lit for? What's the word of God given to you for? Is it not to understand? Or is it to set on a tabletop so that everyone that walks in the room can walk by the light of it? Well, if God's got my spirit, then the Holy Spirit, he has the part of me that the light of the body becomes the eye. He has the part of me that the entrance of his word brings light. He has the part of me that he illuminates with faith. It's not my money he wants. It's me. No, you can't serve God money. You hate one, cleave the other, hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let me show you something. In Luke 16, I'm not going to go very much further. Let's go down to the 19th verse, and if you'll notice, he did not change the subject, did he not? He says, there was a what? Certain rich man. Now, I like this. I like this. This is the teaching of Lazarus and the rich man. Now, of course, if we're going to study the deceitfulness of riches, it would help to study somebody that had money, wouldn't it? All right. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now, that says it all. Fine linen, fared sumptuously for you. You people that drove in from the farms, he lived high on the hog. He could afford to keep just the best cuts. I mean, this guy was rich. Said he fared sumptuously, and not just once in a while. I mean, this guy lived royally. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, he fits most of the rest of us a little bit better, you know. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. And he says, O Father Abraham, my God, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus, please, that he may dip the tip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham saith, Son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted and thou art tormented, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come to hence. And when the rich man seen, when he seen that he could not get any relief for his torment, he switched his beggings. And it was the 27th and 28th verses that broke this entire chapter for me. When he begged for water for his tongue. And Father Abraham says, nay, there's a large gulf that separates me and you, and we can't go over and you can't come through. There is absolutely no relief for you, rich man. And brother, he was in torment. When he was convinced that he could not get any relief, I want you to notice how he switched the thrust of his begging. Now notice this. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus, please. If he can't come and put water on my tongue, my God, let him go to my father's house, please. For I have, the 28th verse, I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, it only took 6 years, but it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind why that the rich man was so desperate to have Lazarus, who could not cross that gulf
and give him relief. To resurrect from the dead and go to his father's house. He said, please, for I have five brethren. Let him testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And I kept listening to my spirit, because I don't know about you, but when I find out that I'm on the verge of a truth, you know, I've been meditating hours. In my spirit, I can actually pick up their conversation. I ask questions like this, because I know it's in there. What in the world kind of questions would Lazarus, what kind of testimony would Lazarus bring to his five brothers that were yet alive? I mean, what warning would he carry them? And it finally dawned on me. That rich man fared sumptuously every day, lived filthy rich in banquetings, although he was a child of Abraham. He lived in such a gross violation of the Abrahamic covenant that he wouldn't even give Lazarus his brother the crumbs from his table. He lived in such a gross violation and offensiveness of the Abrahamic covenant, although he had plenty. He couldn't see his way clear just to give the crumbs from his table. You know, sometimes I hurt when I think how close I was to that filthy stuff and its improper use. What would Lazarus raise from the dead and go tell his five brothers? The only reason he was begging to have him go, the only reason, is because they were living in exactly the same gross violation of the Abrahamic covenant as the rich man was when he ended up in hell, and he knew it. And he begged to send Lazarus. And the most fascinating verses I have found in the entire New Testament is verse 29 and 30. And 31, 32, 33, 34. In other words, they should not have changed chapters. Picking it up at 28 again. For I have five brethren that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, he said, O rich man in torment, your five brothers, they have the same as you had. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he says, nay, Father Abraham, I know my brothers. I know them. But if one went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And he said unto him, nay, if they'll hear not the word of God, which Moses represented the law, and that they'll hear not the prophets who were the voice of the Holy Spirit, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now you hang on. He's telling me here that there is only one power on the face of this earth that carries enough wallop to change your heart from riches to a servant's heart, and that is the word of God. He said, your five brothers, they've got the word. Let them hear what the word says. Well, what do we have? Man, I got the same thing. I got the word of God, and I'm testifying to you. It is transforming me. It is changing me from day to day into his image as I pray in the Holy Ghost and get on my knees and say, God, I just don't want to know your word. I want it to become part of me. And I want more than that. I want to become part of it. My God, give me a servant's heart. Well, he was saying, if your five brothers will not hear what the word of God says, neither will they be persuaded. Though a man came back from the dead and said, you straighten your act up. You're serving money.
I'm leaving nothing to chance. I don't trust the filthy stuff. Do you have any? Of course. I have it because it don't have me. Backing up in this 16th chapter for a moment. When Jesus warned of the power of the money, he listed money right up there with God and said, you cannot serve both. In fact, look at the 13th verse of the 16th chapter of Luke again. No servant can serve two masters, for he'll either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning riches pertaining to mankind in this temporary existence. Why, you don't know what rich is till you get over there. But I don't mind tasting a little bit of it here when I'm trying to get something done. I'm not waiting. And the part I like about it, you can have all of it you want if it don't have you. Brother, that is the key. And we're going to look at another key tonight. Well, the first thing God showed me about that 13th verse, and I love it. My lightning quick mind caught on to that in under 6 years. You know, sometimes my intellect scares me. The first thing he made me realize that if I ultimately serve God and God alone, and believe me, that's a bigger bite than some of you think. At times I thought everything I did, that he was against me. I said, I could just go borrow the money. He said, not this time. But where's it going to come from? Everything he did was to slow me up. But when I became an ultimate servant to God and God alone, then in proportion to how I served the kingdom, he made money a servant to me. When I serve God and God alone, then the role switches. Then money begins to serve you, because that's really all the stuff is for. It is a manifestation of faith. It is a tangible force that God uses to meet your needs with. But it is nothing, nothing more than a natural expression from a spiritual world. Faith. It doesn't replace it. That's all that it is. And any time you get a looking at money as your source instead of the fruit of your faith, you're already in trouble. How many's experienced trouble like that? I see your little pinky. Oh, come on. So could I, child. When I came a servant to God and God alone, that he made money. He's a servant to me. And I don't mind telling you, when I believed God and got out of that first old car, and I told you about it so many times, that old 1958 Chevrolet that had 160,000 miles on it when the speedometer broke. Whew. You know, and our old house, it was the hell center of town. It did no good to pull curtains because they could see you through the wall. And here I was, 30 years old, you know, epitome of success. Pulling boards off of a chain and stacking them in a neat row so a garringer could pick them up, so you could build houses out here in Tulsa where they don't have any trees. You know, that was my job. Took a lot of intellect. What board? This is 16 feet, this is 12 feet.
This one goes in the 8-foot stack. And
my God, I was at full potential. You know? And one day I woke up and I realized somebody greater, greater than could even imagine, lived on the inside of me. That I had access to the mind of Christ. Oh, I was so hungry inside. It was about that time upon quitting my job that somebody delivered me that old box of Kenneth Hagin 1 7/8, reel to reel, in the days when he'd preached 3 hours a session, you know, convincing me I was the righteousness of God in faith instead of a pile of filthy, unrighteous rags crawling my way through this life towards a cabin in the corner of glory land.
Never make it by the skin of my teeth.
Well, there ain't no skin on your teeth, you know. So they convinced me, you know, I was righteous and convinced me that Jesus bore my poverty. And I believed my way out of that old car, believed my way out of it, in that old house, and into a new car, a new van, a motorhome, another house, a print shop, a television studio. Good Lord, that most of that came in within 12 months from the day I got my first Hagin tape. Well, I went all over Oregon preaching poor. You don't have to be poor anymore because Jesus has borne your poverty. So immediately, being a very young ministry, they labeled me as one of them
prosperity teachers and
published my name on a list and sent it all over Oregon. It didn't hurt me much because nobody was letting me preach for them anyway. Well, I'd go rent a hall for $5. Man, I'd fast and pray in tongues around the clock and listen to a Hagin take 35 times. And then I'd walk out and there'd be 5 people in an American Legion hall that came off of a little bitty paper ad. And then I'd tell them that whole tape. And then I'd pray for him. When I was a young Baptist boy on the bed of affliction, God healed my body, you know. Boy, they loved it because miracles started to flow. I prayed and fasted so much and everything. Miracles began to flow. Things began to happen even though I didn't have much to say. Miracles was flowing, you know. So they labeled me, but it didn't make any difference because I was going into halls. So I hardly even noticed. But I went to hold a revival for a preacher in Dallas, Oregon. And this guy hitchhiked in the night I started the meeting. And he was staying at the pastor's house, and I was staying there. And this guy, I was trying to eat a bowl of oatmeal, and even though it's been like 10 years ago, I can still remember it was oatmeal. Because his eyes was boring a hole right here like a laser beam, you know, just, I was heating up. I knew it was coming, and pretty soon,
tell me something. Your get-rich-quick schemes fleecing the sheep.
Boy, my blood boiled. Sanctification was further removed than it is now. I got so mad I couldn't see straight, and the Lord kept trying to get through to me, saying, Roberson, if you'll calm down, just calm down, and if you'll do that, I'll tell you what to say. And so I said, well, thank you, Lord. And I watched his mouth, and I went off into the spirit, and I heard his voice trail off, and his mouth was going, hum, blah, blah, blah. And I was off somewhere else listening to God, and he came back, I came back, and he was saying,
I got my pack sack, my bedroll, I hitchhike up and down Interstate 5, I witness the people that pick me up, you think I need all this stuff, you guys, huh, do you?
And I said, okay, Lord, you told me you'd give me what to say, and I said, I'm ready. He said, call him selfish. I said, all right. You know, you just give me what else to say. I said, sir, you are selfish. He says, what? I'm selfish? I said, yes. You are selfish. Come on. Long pause. And the Lord gave me a verse. I said, I've got a verse. Just happened to be this one. And I flipped the Bible open. I said, now listen to this. I said, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one, love the other, else he'll hold the one, despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You're supposed to give me one. Not him. Me. Then I heard myself saying things that are undoubtedly far too wise for my intellect. So I suspicioned that it came from God. I said, sir, I suppose you think that me and them other guys, that we trample people, we use people, and it's all in the trek after the almighty powerful dollar, don't you? Well, as a matter of fact, I said, let me tell you something. I said, there's two ways that you can serve money. Two ways. In the light that he has delivered you one talent, two or three. And he told the two and three to invest. He told the one to invest. But I said, sir, you're filling the role of the one who buried his talent. And upon the Lord's return, he had nothing to show for it. I said, you're him. Because Jesus has borne our poverty, and it has been recorded in the annals of heaven that while Dave Roberson walked this earth, that he made everything that heaven had available to me. For by the grace of God, he became poor that I, through the substitution of himself in my poverty, might take his place. And it's recorded in heaven whether I ever use one penny of it for the gospel or not. The exchange was still made. I said, sir, you have the potential to meet thousands of people's needs, but you buried it. And I said, poverty has become your master. And it is dictating to you what you will or will not do for the kingdom. And, sir, you're serving the filthy stuff. Shut him up. This is the parable of Roberson. I gave this, and this woman cried out in a loud voice, oh, my God. And I had to stop in the middle of my parable and laugh and laugh. She yells, oh, my God. And I said, lady, I really didn't do that. My 9-year-old boy ran up to me.
Daddy, can I have a BB gun?
Well, I want you to know that I grabbed him up by the lapel of the shirt. I commenced to slap him across the face until he was rendered unconscious. While he was in that unconscious state, I ran into our house and got my old mill boots out that had steel toes. Then I came out and kicked him for about 30 minutes. About that time, this woman yells, my God! Well, I kicked him for about 30 minutes, but just to make sure, I picked his little body up in my hands, and it was limp. Gave him an airplane spin, bounced him off a cement wall 15 feet away, you know. Then I waited 2 days for him to regain consciousness. Jerked him up by the lapel of the shirt once again, blasted his hair back with my breath. And I said, son, when are you going to become an asset instead of a liability in this family? No, I didn't. You know I did. Good Lord. That woman had no trouble believing anything. I bought him the BB gun. You should have seen him 2 days later. Dad, I just missed the tree. I just missed the neighbor standing with him. I missed the tree, and I know shot out his $400 insulated plate glass show window. $400 worth. But you know, I could have bought him a Corvette. And he'd have ransacked the Corvette to find the BB gun. Because Corvettes was not where that little flesh creature was at. He wanted his BB gun. And that's the way a lot of us are when we find out that God has delivered us from poverty. The spiritual aspects are not as important as the physical. And as little flesh creatures, we grab Abba Father by the leg and we say, can I have a new car? Here, little flesh creature. Well, how about a motorhome? Here, little flesh creature. Would it be too much to ask for one for my wife? Here, little flesh creature. Well, how about a house now? You know, let's get down to big time. How about a house? And after a while, you know, you can only drive one car at a time. You can only live. In fact, I almost had to hire an accountant to keep up with the other stuff. I got tired of it, so I started giving them away. But anyway, he had faith in me. He knew that I would wake up one day to first seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and things should be added to you. He knew the same faith this little flesh creature used on things, that one day he would take entire cities for the gospel with it. He has faith in you too. It's who's owning who. He don't care if you have toys. He don't care. But if you never get past the deceitfulness of riches, if you never get past it, then you'll never experience that kind of faith and that kind of joy. Know that your need's met. By golly, it's met. Hell or high water, no food, no oil, no cities. You're peculiar. Because you eat. You're a peculiar people, because when plagues come nigh your dwelling, that's all they can do. You're peculiar. That's that kind of faith. Miso tando krisa krieto kukandiski. Mieto rama raso kracha. For the Lord God shall you serve, and him alone. Shall we continue? Then let's pick it up where we left off. Luke 17:1. And said he to his disciples, it is impossible, over the impossibility of a man raising from the dead. He said that offenses will still come. Men will still go on offending over money, for that is the power that is within it. It were better for him, the offender, that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, that he should offend even one of these little ones like Lazarus. He said, in all actuality, without dwelling on this verse, that the man is in better shape out of the picture like the rich man. Better shape than to be on loose causing little ones to fall. Now, I've been to Jerusalem. Seen plenty sized millstones. Had a revival there. The one place I do not want to be is for an afternoon swim with a 2-ton millstone chained around my neck. Believe me, it is much easier to quit offending over the filthy stuff. You want it? Take it. And you better grab hold of all you can get. Gospel not that important? Then what is? What's the standard for your prosperity? Why does that stupid company exist anyway? What's your priorities? Who is the senior partner? And you ought to see Jesus make money. Whew. But it depends what you want him to make it for. You see, there's nothing else on his mind.
I have the mind of Christ.
Not if it don't think like that. You don't. Third verse, it gives a stiff warning. He said, take heed, you're the one that's supposed to put a guard on yourselves. If your brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and Matthew said 490 times a day. But notice this, and turn again to thee, saying, after 489 times, I repent. Notice this. Thou shalt what? Forgive him. Now let me tell you who God's protecting. It's not him. It is you. Can you imagine somebody taking you for a ride 419 times in a day over your money, and you'll turn again and say, that's okay. Not hardly. See, and that's the same way Peter thought. Say, how do you know it's Peter in the next verse? Because I know Peter. See, now, did Peter ever open his mouth and say, Lord? See the fifth verse? And the apostle said unto the Lord, I know it was Peter. It was Peter in Matthew? Why isn't it Peter here? He says, Lord, increase our faith. Now, what a statement to interrupt such a message as this. But I wouldn't like it. Maybe I would if I preached so good that one of you screamed out, my God, man, increase our faith. Maybe I would. But did Peter say that when Jesus walked across the water when the ship was sinking? No. Did he say it when he raised Lazarus from the dead? No. If it had been me, I'd have stapled myself to Jesus' gown and he'd have drug me around till I could do that. And on after the 5,000 and their families on 2 fishes and 5 loaves, I would have chained myself to him. He would have dragged me around like a ball and chain until I could do it. But did any of them pipe up and say, my God, look at Lazarus. Oh, Jesus, increase our faith. But when Jesus taught on the two masters, and he told about the rich man that lived in such a gross violation of the Abrahamic covenant, they wouldn't even give Lazarus the crumbs from his table. And he said, yet men won't hear the word. Even if somebody raised from the dead, they'll go on offending over money. And you were in better shape at the bottom of the ocean with a 2-ton millstone for a necklace than to be on the loose offending little ones. And if your brother offends you up to 490 times and asks you to forgive him and repent, he said, you're supposed to do it. Did Peter say, increase my faith over the 2 fishes and 5 loaves that fed 5? No. But when Jesus said, Peter, you got to forgive your brother his trespasses over money up to 490 times a day, he went, my God, man, hold on a minute. You better increase our faith. Most of us will give a little love away. Yeah, we'll make a trip to the hospital. Just so it don't cost us nothing. Well, you said, my God, man, increase our faith. He says, all right, Peter. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed that could sow and could reap and sow and produce. See that sycamore tree? You could say, be plucked up by the root and planted in the sea. And he says, it would obey you. But Peter, may I ask you a question? Which of you having servants? Now don't tell me they didn't know what servants were. Peter
had a fishing franchise. Matthew was a very poor tax collector. You ever seen one? No. Luke was a poor, poor country doctor. A physician? No, he wasn't. Luke was a Gentile. And they made money. They made money. Or they knew what it was to have servants. So when he says, which of you boys having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle? And they all going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Will say to that servant by and by when he's come in from the field. He said, now which of you would say this? Sit down, O servant, and you eat, gird yourself up, wash the dust off your feet, and when you're all full and finished, you come on over here and wait on me. He said, now which of you would say that to your servant? And all of them are looking at each other. You know, not me. We know what servants are for. And Jesus said, you spoke right. He says, in fact, you wouldn't even give that servant thanks, would you? He said, I trow not. He answered it for him. He said, you wouldn't even thank the servant. And they knew where he was going. You know why that they wouldn't thank the servant? Because the servant was simply doing what a class A, top-notch servant is supposed to do. He is supposed to make sure that all the needs of his master is met first. And then he turned around and ate off of the master's table. And then Jesus said, so likewise you. You want an increase of faith. You want to move the tree into the ocean. You want stewardship. You want prosperity. What do you want it for? Do you want that increase of faith to serve the kingdom of God with as a servant, making sure that all the needs of the kingdom are met first by seeking first his righteousness? What do you want it for? You want to set a kingdom up here? What do you want it for? To serve the lusts of your flesh to exalt you? Or has the deceitfulness of riches deceived you? Or has poverty dominated till you can't even trust God? What's the extent of your vision? To meet my need, let the rest of the world go to hell? Or what do you want it for? Cast suspicious looks every time a preacher takes an offering. What do you think we do with it? Oh, I know. I know. Sure, there's a lot of them begging today. Don't think they ain't losing something. They are. Can't keep your manhood and beg. He's promised me I'd never have to. But them preachers that'll get on their hands and knees, beg. Just so the gospel will go on one more station. One more soul will be saved. Just that make them beg, and I'm not so sure if we gave them 50 trillion, they'd still be begging because they always want to do more. What you want it for? There's only one way the increase will come. That's if you have a servant's heart. Deceitfulness of riches entering in. productiveness of the Word of God. And it became unfruitful.